You know, I was listening to Winston Churchill last night. Sir Winston Churchill. Remember him? It was interesting. He was encouraging the nation of England. They just had to rescue all of their army that was in Europe, and they used anything that could float to bring them back to the mainland. But he was pretty confident that, or assured that, the next step would be the invasion of Britain. He didn't have any confidence at all that that would not happen. So they're getting ready. And he had searched his heart and the heart of the people in his nation. They said, what do you want to do if that happens? Would you be willing to fight in the streets? And this little girl gets up and says, yeah, I would. And it's amazing that we're faced with the oppression of the enemy in this season of our lives, this season of the nation's growth, this season of our church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like the enemy thinks he won. And some people are bracing for the next attack. But remember the words of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So even if our Lord isn't going to save us, we will never bow down.
Amen.
We will never serve your God. We already have one. He's quite nice. Yeah. So that's the spirit that we want this morning. That spirit that says we'll fight them wherever we find them, the enemy. We will fight them with prayer, with loving kindness, that he has no clue how to respond to. So we pray, Lord God, for the people of this nation, then the church, that we would wake up all and find how wonderful you are as our Savior. This is a quote that Peter used in his first sermon from Joel. It says, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Isn't that good? Jessica, you're doing a good job. And I like this. Your young men will see visions. Visions of what? A vision of what's going on. What reality and spiritual warfare. And your old men will dream dreams. Well, I'm one of those dreamers. You know, I'm not giving up. I'm not losing hope. There's something more for us. And I was thinking, you know, Donnie always says, this isn't it, we're on the way to it. Remember that thing he keeps saying? And yet, he's the one that said yesterday, Friday, he says, you know, if I had my way, we'd move through this wilderness. But that's not God's way. He's going to prepare a table for us in this wilderness. It's going to be a nice place to be. And in the Old Testament, it says that where we go in this wilderness, there will be pools of refreshment that we'll leave behind, the pools of Bacchae. It's like a wonderful thing that we're doing. Wow. Well, this morning I want to, in that light, give a real old-fashioned Bible teaching on the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit. Because when he went up to heaven and came down, that was for the purpose that Brad was talking about, is make himself real to us every day. We don't have to wait. We don't have to just look back at what he has done for us, but we can partake of what he's doing today and in this hour. Now, most people really like the fruit of the Spirit. Love, peace, joy, long-suffering, not so much, but go down the list. That's all found in Galatians 5:22. Galatians also, Paul doesn't neglect the listing of all the ways of evil, too, if you want to go there. There's probably more. There's only 9 fruits that he lists there in Galatians. And then he lists 9 gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. And people want to get to the fruit of the Spirit, or the gifts of the Spirit, before they get to the fruit, or vice versa, it doesn't matter. They get everything confused. Isn't that what the enemy does all the time? It confuses us. Well, it's the duty of the Bible teacher to unconfuse things. So let's leave the scripture for a minute and talk about what's happening with the virus. And I'll tell you some very, you know, I am a board certified clinical microbiologist and epidemiologist. Not too many people know that. And there aren't too many of those around. I've studied pathology, how the human body responds to disease. I've studied viruses. I've studied the DNA surface of the body. I've done a lot of studying. That doesn't mean I know it all. In fact, the older I get, the more I know and understand that I don't know it all. But I was encouraged by the elders to share this, that, you know, I need to, like, encourage you that this isn't something new. This plague isn't some new thing that Satan has cooked up. So let me tell you this, the natural history of viruses, when it invades a host population, there's a segment of the population that will die. There's a segment, this goes for colds. There's a segment of population that will have severe disease. There's a segment of the population will have medium to moderate disease, and then less so. And then some will have no clinical manifestations at all. And in that group, there are those who will develop antibodies, and hopefully everybody will develop antibodies. But that group, they'll develop antibodies, but they won't stop. There's some that won't stop colonizing. The virus will still be there with them all their days, just like Typhoid Mary. So no matter what they did, she seemed to always have it. So that doesn't just go for COVID-19. That goes for all things, all viruses. So where you are as a virus, if you want to identify yourself as a virus, is somewhere along that line. Sometimes they shift to the left and sometimes they shift to the right. The point is, this is a natural history of what's going on. It's not something to be afraid of. It's not new. It doesn't somehow cook up a disease that hasn't been known or studied and known. And that's what the media seems to tell us, is that, you know, it's going to change, it's going to mutate. Well, every virus does that. It's not new. And as time progresses, viruses become less virulent, not more, over time. And they adapt to the human host, and the human host adapts to them. Now, what I'm saying isn't always true in all cases, but it's mostly true in most cases. So that's it. I'm not going to tell you too much more than that. If you want the specifics of the viral pathology, I can get into that. But the point is, fear is not our inheritance. Amen. We have weapons that he doesn't even know about. He doesn't have any new weapons. In fact, Paul says that you already know the schemes of the enemy. They're not new to us. So, what is it that we have is for the gifts of the Spirit, which are to develop in us the fruit of the Spirit, which is our primary weapon against the schemes of the enemy. Well, in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, it talks about the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits. Those are gifts of revelation. And then gifts of inspiration, prophecy, diverse kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. Interesting thing about tongues is everybody has a different take on it. Some people say, especially the dispensationalists will say, that unless you spoke the tongues of legitimate languages, you didn't really speak in tongues. But Paul says, I speak in the tongue of angels. You know, listen, I heard a girl pray this week in tongues that sounded like angel tongues, but in telemetry form. It was so so rapid fire. All the information, all the prayers, there must have been hundreds of prayers that went up in a period of 3 or 4 minutes just because she knew how to do that. And that, wow, does the enemy even know how to handle that? The gifts of power, the last three, the gift of faith, gift of healing, and the working of miracles. These are our inheritance. So we have the gifts of the Spirit, we have the fruit of the Spirit, we have the Holy Ghost inside of us. And then in Romans 8, it talks about something else. It's talking about the promises we have in the Spirit. And Bob Mumford used to say this. He used to say, you know, some people just visit Romans 8. I live there. Oh, wow. What does he mean by that? It means that it isn't something he just reads and forgets and walks away from. That means that he has incorporated it into his DNA fabric of his Christian life. It's him. It's who he is. And it starts in the first verse. It says, there is therefore now. Therefore what? And Peter knows this one. Therefore now that you're not married to the law anymore. Right? Yeah. Is that right, Peter? I want to hear an amen. All right. We're not married to the law anymore. Therefore, because we're not, we're now married to Christ. You know, he is the King of Kings. And it's just totally different. We're in a different church. Isn't it interesting how we put laws on ourselves? When raising our children, I won't tell you which one, but one of them said, I said, you know, let's have dessert. And it was like 6:30 in the evening. We usually finish dinner around 5:30. And she said to me, I'm not allowed to have dessert after 6 o'clock. Now, none of her parents had said that to her. It's like we just make up rules because we think they sound good. You know, it's like, this must be right. Well, rules are meant for guiding us down the road that we're going down. But there are times when you have to break the rules. We're not under the law. We're under grace. Yes. So when I was driving my wife with our first child to the hospital for delivery, I didn't really care if there was a red light there or not. I would slow down, look for cars, and I went through the light. More than a few. Cheryl says, what are you doing? I said, this is not a time to argue. There's a time and a place for everything. And you know that if you were picked up or the policeman were to pull you over at that point in time, and you say, what's going on here? You'd say, my wife's having a baby. He'd say, I'll escort you to the emergency room. Well, this is a time when we need to think outside the box. How to pray for one another, whether to come here on Sunday or not, all these kinds of things, whether to go out shopping. Our first line of defense and offense is an offense, prayer. And he says, therefore now, no condemnation. The pressure that the enemy will try to put on us over and over again is condemnation. You can't do this because you're not worthy. That's it. Have we broken the law? You name them. Make one up. We'll break it. But he said, there's therefore no condemnation. You know, when I was playing softball for the church in New Paltz that we were building, we had 7 or 9 guys on that softball team. We couldn't wait to get and play a game against whoever team we were playing against. We all had to get T-shirts, you know, baseball shirts with a hat and everything. And I got baseball shoes with metal cleats, you know, and that was like, oh, big deal. And I had in my shirt the number 81. That was stood for. Everybody said, what's that mean? I said, well, that's obvious. Romans 8:1. See, I lived there. So I would go home. I'll tell you how dedicated I was to the team and to what I was doing. And this is what we need today. I would go home, and I didn't have a track. I didn't even have weights back then. I think it was maybe 160 pounds, you know. Not too good at running, but sprinting I could do really well. And I could, whenever I connected with the ball, it would usually go between just over the second baseman on the right field. So it was a short hit. So I had to really practice running fast. Well, nice thing about guys that are on softball teams and churches, they're not really all together there. They might be a little bit older, whatever. And say, oh, what's going on now? Oh, yeah, I got to pick up the ball. And, you know. So I had an advantage. I knew that they wouldn't be able to catch the ball right away. That would be one or two bounces. And I had to get to first base really quickly. I was a good sprinter. And when you put metal cleats in clay, you can really go fast. In fact, I got some cramps one time, and it was like, whoa. My muscles didn't equate, you know, were just unbelievable. But here's what I would do. I would go down the hallway in my house, just a small raised ranch, and I would put my foot against the door or the wall, and then I would sprint as fast as I could to the kitchen. So, I don't know, 18 feet? I don't know. It wasn't that long, right, Cher? And I would do this over and over again. Well, Jessica, who then was little thing, she said, let me do this, Dad. Let me do this. So she tried, and I said, well, here, let me hold you. Now, I don't know about you, but when you're going fast, it's not that big of a deal. But accelerating to the place where you're going fast is a big deal. So let's say your car can only go 7 miles an hour, maybe even 9. I don't know how fast a sprinter can go, but I'm guessing between 7 and 9 miles an hour will be your top speed. But if you can get there in 2 seconds, whoa, it's kind of scary. Well, Jess, was this scary?
Yeah.
So I hold her in my arms as tightly as I could. You know, on your mark, get set, go. And she was, the first time she experienced that, she was like frightened. So I don't know if I want to do that again. So finally, you know, we did this over and over repetitively because I was practicing to be on my mark and ready to go when I hit that ball. And she wanted to get on my shoulders. Doesn't that sound like Jessica's personality a little bit? You know, let's push it. So put her on my shoulders. This is going to be a rough one. So she has to hold my hand, both hands, and start. On your mark, get set, go, and fast as I can. 18 feet later we're stopped. It took about another, 8 or 9 feet to slow down, right? But that was a fun thing to do. But I can tell you that practice paid off. I don't know too many times that I was out at first base. It just didn't happen. Base hit again because I practiced. And we need to practice. We need not just a spirit that we're going to overcome, but we need to practice overcoming and praying and reading the scripture. Encourage others and be encouraged. And remind yourself that there is no condemnation. Romans 8:1, speeding down to first base, I wasn't slowing down for anybody. And when they see, this is the interesting thing about the enemy, when they see you coming and the determination that's in your heart, there's something that goes on chemically inside of them. And they start to evaluate, should I retreat now or duck? You know? And it's like, this guy is coming at me with everything he has, and I have to catch his ball and tag the base. I don't know if I can do that. And it wasn't more than just a few times. The guy just dropped the ball. Why? Because they saw me coming. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of reputation at the gates of hell? I remember once I was praying, and it was like a revelation to me. And the Lord said, you know, your name is known at the gates of hell. I said, what? He said, yeah, they know you. If you're a prayer, they know who you are. And they can see you coming. And they don't know how to prepare for you. How can they? Their preparation is condemnation. Already you won. There is therefore, now that you're no longer married to the law, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Amen. So that's the first promise. For the law, the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made me and us free from the law of sin and death. So you, no condemnation, and two, your promise, you're free from the law of sin and death. Come on, let's say that together. Free from the law of sin and death. Amen. Let's put that away from us. For the law just could not do it, and it was weak through the flesh. It couldn't happen. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. That's number three, the third promise of the Spirit, of walking in the Spirit. The righteous requirement has been already met. Hello. He comes out, you say that. It's already been met. You lose. Next. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds according to the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That's number four. We live according to the Spirit. Next time you fail, next time the law is broken, just say, that's okay. It's not okay that you did it in the sense that you broke a law, but we don't live according to the law. We live according to the Spirit. That's the fourth one. The things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but the spiritually minded is life and peace. Amen? I love this. Oh, I could just drink that one in for a while. That's like drinking a good cup of coffee right there. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are the flesh cannot please God. Can't do it. You can never do it in the flesh. You can't. No one could uphold the law of Moses. No one succeeded except one, Jesus. Number five, but you are not according to the flesh, but in the Spirit. He's proclaiming it. You're not there. You know what you are? You're a person of the Spirit. You're not of the flesh. I'm not that. Now, see, this is now your new name tag. Not in the flesh. I know, I could just laugh at some of these. But in the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if that Spirit, that Spirit of Christ from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through a Spirit who dwells in you. Now that's the one you should claim every time you get a cold, every time you get a headache, that it's a promise of the Spirit that he will quicken and give life to your mortal bodies. So we are body, soul, and spirit, and it's not designed, that whole process isn't designed as to trick you, to somehow make you ill, it's to make you healthy. Give life to your mortal bodies. And even if you have a sentence of cancer, even if you've had a sentence, I have three times. But you know, I was just like Winston Churchill, I'll fight you in the street. I'll fight you in the beaches. And by the way, here comes the Spitfires, and they're going to get your bombers. Yes. They disturbed the wrong person this morning. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, and that's the key work in Scripture, you put to death the deeds of the body. I sin, I know that, but I'm putting to death the deeds of those things. You will live. That's number seven. You will live. Whether your physical body dies or not, doesn't matter. You will live. The enemy will never be able to kill you. I'm sorry, I can stop now. This is awesome. Oh, wow. What do you think? For as many are led by the Spirit of God, that's number eight. We are led by the Spirit of God. How are we led? By the Spirit of God. Those are the sons of God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You're calling us to a personal relationship with you, like a family relation, like a son and dad, a daughter and father. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Holy Spirit by the adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, dear Dad. That's number nine. That's the kind of spirit we have. The Spirit of himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That's number 10. If you're numbering these, it's pretty good. We haven't got through a couple paragraphs, and already we got 10. 10 promises and inheritances of the Spirit that we have. Now, I might stop here and just say that you might not have them to the fullest degree that you want, but that's where you're going. Don't give up. Don't let the enemy push you back. Push him back. Keep hearing that term in the media. What's the pushback? And they always use these crazy words. They don't have any idea what real pushback is until you've got the pushback of the Holy Ghost against you. We're joint heirs with Christ, so happens, if indeed we suffer with him, that we might also be glorified together. That's number 11. We're going to be glorified together with the Lord. And that's also what we found in the Gospel of John, remember? In chapter 17. I'm glad about that. You teach the young Christians, you know, you don't have to have a new car to have the glory that you want. You don't have to have the designer clothes. You know, you don't have to look a certain way. You are the reflection of who is inside of you, the Lord Jesus. Wow. And that's like putting on that t-shirt, 81. So Paul continues and says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared to the..." Well, amen, let's stop there. This is, you know, we're not going to... The sufferings of this day, are you kidding me? They're not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation of eagerly waits for the revelation of the sons of God. For creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from bondage of corruption into a glorious liberty of the children of God. That's number 12. Whoa, how dare Paul make such confessions in the face of what he was facing in that day and in that hour? He dares because he knew it was real. It was almost like God was giving him a vision of the church through the centuries. It wasn't going to be just a few churches here and there. But this faith would permeate every society. And they would know who is God. Being delivered from the bondage of corruption. We're being delivered from the bondage of corruption. Oh, let's keep saying that. Send a couple of those letters to the Congress. For we know that he who we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's number 13. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. And see, he's saying that we want more. It isn't. I love that song. We need you more. That's really what he's saying. We're eagerly waiting for our adoption, the redemption of this body. It's going to be great. It's going to be a great, great time in heaven. You know, we were talking about with the kids playing musical chairs. And I said, well, Gran would probably win every time because by the time she got up out of her chair, the music had stopped already. The kids like that one. But you know what? When she's in heaven, she'll be the first one to jump out of her chair. Because there's not going to be any aches and pains in heaven, right? There'll probably be lots of chocolate. I don't know. I mean, we really don't know. It's going to be wonderful. But you can be sure that it's going to exceed our expectations. For we know that we also had the first fruits of the Spirit. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. Is that right? For why does one still hope for what he sees? It's there. But we hope for what we do not see. And we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So we may not see all of this, all these promises happening all at once. And you say, oh, I'm so discouraged, I'm going to give up. And you say, no, you're the same as everybody else. That's why hope is such a wonderful thing. It's the faith that we have that's going to actually happen, but we don't see it with our eyes, our natural eyes. But we can see it in our spiritual eyes. And those churches, that's what the church is called, to be a prophetic church, not just a few who prophesy, but the church is called to be a prophetic church, that they see who they're supposed to be without seeing it with their eyes. Likewise, number 14, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. Aren't you glad of that? Wow. The older you get, the more you'll understand that scripture. So, this is like too much. I can't take anymore. Well, yeah, that's true. You can't. Now let the Spirit take over. For we do not know what we should pray, that we should pray as we ought to. And we don't even know how to pray, it's basically. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. It's like there's something inside of us that wants to say something. We don't even know how to say it. That's why I love tongues. Pray in tongues. Pray in the Spirit. Now he searches the heart, knows the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So you know when you're praying for this in the Spirit, if somebody asks you what you're doing, there you go. That's what it's doing. It's praying according to the intercession that's coming from heaven on your behalf and on behalf of those you're praying for. You can't get a better prayer than that. And we know that, this is number 15. We know this really well. All things work together for good. Now, this isn't que sera, sera. No. All things work together. That's hope that you're putting in your heart to those who what? Love God, and to those who are called according to the purpose for whom he foreknew, even before you were born in your mother's womb. He also predestined to be conformed to what? Number 16. To the image, can be conformed into the image of his son. We are not going to be a ragtag people for very long. And when you confront the enemy, you can say, excuse me, but you're looking at one who's going to be conformed into the image of Christ fully, completely, without spot or wrinkle. And when that day comes, your days are gone. You didn't hear what Bruce said. He says, get out of here, you turkey. Lord is so good. Well, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Well, that's why we can call him brother too. Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. There we have that word glory again. Everybody wants glory. Live in Romans 8:1, and you got it. Put the law far from you, to tell the enemy he has no charge over you, none. So what is the outcome? We're going to finish up soon, so pay attention. What's the outcome? We have all these promises. We have the gifts of the Spirit. We have the fruit of the Spirit. We're being conformed. What is the outcome? The outcome is not somehow faltering. It's the outcome is not fainting. The outcome is not I'm finding another church. The outcome is pressing forward. And Paul says in the next verse, he says, what shall we say about these things? Did you ever come to the Lord and say, what should I say about all these things? But if God is for us, who can be against us? Right. Name one who can stand up to the Almighty. Over and over in the scripture, this is the response. They fall over as if dead. Jesus, they said, Jesus of Nazareth, and he said, I am. And they all fell down. Dare not get up. Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us. So who is he considered more valuable? Us. How he shall not free him with him also freely give us all things. Our inheritance is without limit to what God has for us. Here's the condemnation coming again. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Now it's not just you hiding and somehow under the protection of God, but God has put you out there as an example of what he can do in this world of corruption, in this world of condemnation, as who can bring a charge against God's elect. It's God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? And the answer is too obvious. It is Christ who died, and furthermore, who also was risen, who was even raised from the dead. There were other people who got raised from the dead, but who's even at the right hand of God. And that position of being at the right hand of God is a position of all power and authority. And his first task is to make intercession for us. Wouldn't you like to have somebody praying for you like that? Well, you do. I'm sure there are many people who are in prison camps that saw that scripture and said, thank you, Lord Jesus. I don't know who's praying for me. I don't know what's happening out there in the free world. I'm in prison and it's a dark place. I may never get out of here, but he knows there's one person still praying. And that prayer will be answered. There's a brother I knew that was in Madagascar for a while. He's a missionary. And governments in the third world sometimes are just bizarre. And they have such a mixture, every government, but the common decency just isn't there. Anyway, he was arrested for spreading the gospel, basically. And the guards put him in, you just put in a room, dirt room, and hopefully you live, hopefully. And he didn't know. I knew his father, his earthly father was praying for him, but he knew his heavenly father was praying for him, too. And there was a guard there, and the guard saw he had this beautiful leather belt, and beautiful leather belts don't really come beautiful. But to a guard who doesn't have a belt, wow, that belt was an American-made leather belt. It looked really good. So he just took his belt off and gave it to him. Not too many weeks went by, and the guard let him escape. And he was able to get home. So, breaking rules, breaking the law, the Spirit of God sets us free. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who can do that? Who can separate you from the love of Christ? There's only one thing that can, you. Not going to be me. Not going to be me. That's our confession. Amen. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation? Distress? Persecution, or getting it, famine, nakedness, peril, the sword. I don't think, did he miss anything? As it is written, for your sake we're all killed all day long and are counted as sheep for the slaughter. There are always, that's an Old Testament scripture, and it's saying that, there will always be those who are going to be out after the firstborn, the sons of the firstborn. They're going to be after us. If you're out there, in fact, George Washington says, if you don't have enemies, you're not a leader. And we are leaders. Every one of us are called to teach. Every one of us are called to preach. Every one of us is called to baptize in the name of the Father, the Holy Spirit. Every one of us is called to speak in tongues. Every one of us is called to prophesy. There is no one left out here. Wow, you're fully equipped. And the enemy's coming after you? Well, watch out, Mr. Enemy. Watch out. This doesn't look like, an airplane hangar with forces with guns, because they are not carnal weapons that we have. We have weapons that are spiritual weapons, which are much more effective. Well, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors? Well, you have a conqueror. What could be better than that? That'd be one that really knows that he was a conqueror even before he went into the fight. That'd be one who isn't going to glory in his conquer over his conquered foes, but he's one that stands knowing who she and he is in the Lord. More than conquerors, we are now. Through him who loved us. For I am persuaded. Well, this is one you could underline, circle, and put in red. I am persuaded that neither death nor life. Really? Nor height nor depth. It's beginning to sound like Winston Churchill now. Nor any created thing. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask you, Lord God, to break the oppression that is over this land. Lord, no disease can stand in your way. It cannot separate us. You can't somehow make us crawl away into our homes and just be there. But we're going to be praying even more. We're going to be ones to step out in the fight and say, here, count me in. So we pray for those who are fighting COVID and had COVID and are not just that, all of those who are disenchanted with governments, those who are disenchanted with all of the world systems that we find ourselves in, those who are willing to walk away. We pray for those people, Lord God, this morning, that you would rescue them, bring them back into Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation for us, no matter what you tell us to do, O Satan. We will not ever worship you or any of your underlings. We will not worship things. We will not worship governments. We will not worship anything that comes between you, my Lord, and me. Lord, we have committed ourselves completely and totally. And when we put our foot to the wall for that sprint, we're putting everything into what we do purposefully, not haphazardly. But when we pray, it's going to be like that sprint. We're going to reach our maximum speed in the shortest amount of time, no matter what it takes. And it's going to be scary for the enemy if you think you're scared. He doesn't get it now, but he sure will. He surely will. Amen.